Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim and we're glad you're with us. We are web streaming on the internet and we are broadcasting live on Street Level Radio 101.7 FM radio. We're beginning a new series this evening from the book of Colossians and we'll jump into that. Let's go to the Lord before we do. Can we do that? Father, as we have gathered here this evening, as always, we want to acknowledge that you are ultimately our shepherd, our pastor, and our teacher. And may you guide us this evening through your word, for we know that you long to commune with your people, your children. Thanks for the opportunity and the tech that we have to come together like this. And may you be with us this evening. Help us to understand what it is that you have for us in this text. And we praise your name. Amen.
What do you need to do to be a Christian? Or what do you need to do if you want to live as a better Christian? Some people might say that you need to be really religious and try to obey the Ten Commandments more and more. Then you can be a Christian. Others might say that to be an effective Christian, you need to deepen your spiritual connection with God so that you're more aware of Him in your life. Still others might say that being a better Christian is all about reading your Bible more. You've got to pray more and go to church more. What do you think you need to do to live as a better Christian?
You know, I think there's no problem these days finding people who will give Jesus a place of importance. But I do believe that one would be hard-pressed to find an individual who will go so far as to give Jesus supremacy and dominance in their life. I think few will allow the position of Lord of their lives as well as Savior. Now, Paul, here in the book of Colossians, is going to call the reader into that kind of a life stance, one that acknowledges both the reader's part and the part of Jesus Christ. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he begins it by immediately identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if he is declaring his authority, declaring his intentions concerning this letter and this church immediately right out of the gate. Now, Paul here, he's beginning this letter with a real emphasis on the significance and the position of Jesus Christ. This isn't the first or the only time that Paul is found to emphasize that kind of thing. Certainly where Christ should stand in the life of a believer is being emphasized here, emphasized where Christ should stand for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. Now, generally speaking, our culture usually places Jesus somewhere between what's for dinner this evening and what shirt I should wear to work the next day. Look, if we were to ask around, I think there'd be plenty of folks who this evening would give a verbal affirmation to the idea that Christ is primary in their lives. But it is a rare person who lives that principle out, practically speaking. We want Jesus in our lives, but alongside a lot of other things that we also want. We want Jesus, but most of us, we want more. Now, the irony of this reality is that these same compromising folks will inevitably spend their lifetime wondering why this whole God thing doesn't seem to be working as advertised. And they go out there and their days are filled with struggle, filled with sadness, filled with lack of purpose. I would think that when a person is going to use something off-label, then I think they should be prepared for any and every contingency, because who knows what's going to happen. We can't seem to grasp the understanding that God not only dictates the what, but the how. That's the part that makes us uncomfortable. We cannot accept that Christianity intrinsically and really innately mandates levels, methodologies, procedures, approaches, not just merely beliefs. Living a life of faith is more than just an agreement over various ideals and principles. God's word is not just for information, but for our transformation. It's not a matter of just turning over a new leaf, but actually surrendering one's life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul now begins this letter of Colossians in that kind of vein. He says he was writing this letter to the saints in Colossae, those who were pursuing a holy life, those who were adhering, if you will, to a faithful interaction with both their Creator as well as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now again, there are many who say they love Jesus supremely, while at the same time, they're out burning down the village around all the others that they claim devotion and that they claim community to. Of course, the verse that states that we'll know a tree by its fruit, well, that condemns them by their very own actions. No judgment is required. Paul is here in addressing believers, the believers that are, well, we could say that they are all in. Thus, this letter is mail only for those individuals. And so if you're listening tonight and we're going to jump into this book of Colossians, we welcome you. But you need to understand that the recipe that's going to be presented here is about and for just those who are fully committed to Christ. Not as a hobby, not as a Sunday go to meeting, Sunday morning kind of attendance issue. This is the person who has surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what Paul will be prescribing in this letter will be no benefit to the person that is holding Christianity only as a mere theory. For it's only going to function, gang, when it is actually applied to a person's life. Now, true dynamic and fruitful Christianity will only operate in a person that is a bond slave to Christ and his calling upon his life. It's not going to work if a person is merely, I would call them a servant, okay? A hireling, if you will. One who punches out from time to time and goes back to their other life in the world. Even if that person believes their life to be benign. Either God has us all or he has none of us. We belong totally to him or we don't belong to him at all. If you can resign from your position, if you can punch out from your position, then you're not a slave at all, you're a hireling. You know, in every generation, the authentic church has had to battle what they refer to as the heresies of the day. And many of them will come back around and around on a reoccurring basis, often with just an added new twist of the old fallacy. Paul now would be dealing with the lie of something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is, certainly was, and is, a multi-headed heresy that involves both the presence of the flesh as well as how one should deal with the presence of the flesh. Ironically, although certainly no great mystery to me whatsoever, is both of the versions of Gnosticism, they both were lies, and they both were equally without Christ. One was Jesus plus my own Stoic efforts, and the other was Jesus plus a surrender to the flesh and the things of the world. And both of these, I would imagine, would sound very familiar in the age that we live in. Indeed, there is nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin. Paul, despite being in prison, upon the writing of this letter, is saying to the believers there in Colossae that he had been praying always concerning them. He had still been able to hear their even imprisonment. He had been able to hear of their faith and hear of their love for Christ and for each other. Their reputation had preceded them. They had street cred. And their passions, as well as those of other believers, had therefore rapidly spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. It's funny that we tend today to try to find a methodology or some sort of system in our evangelism. But these folks just quite simply ran with the gospel and with the love that they had for Christ. No system, no methodology. And they moved the world. But I do believe that the battle of Gnosticism is quite fitting in the generation in which Paul was writing this letter to Colossae. For the Gnostics, the thing that they valued more than anything was knowledge. But the question is, knowledge to what end? I mean, just like now, I got to ask, unless that knowledge functions, what good is it? Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1, and he said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul wanted these believers to get wiser in knowledge, but moreover, to use that knowledge to walk worthy of the Lord, to get smarter so that they might also get stronger. Sadly, we don't hold strength and the issue of strength in a very high esteem these days. In fact, I think we tend to embrace our weakness more often because then we have an excuse for when we fail and when we fall short. Truth be told, I think we're getting wimpier by the day. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote and said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So Paul there is equating being watchful, standing strong, being a man, and acting in love all in the same basket, as it well should be. But the bottom line, both there and in this book of Colossians, Paul is calling us to man up. Being gentle and being merciful is not the same thing as cowering in a corner in a spiritual fetal position. The fact is that throughout history, the ones who moved the world, the people who moved the world, were almost across the board a bunch of rabble-rousers. They were all fighters, gang. Paul wanted these believers, as he wants us, to be strengthened with all might. He uses the word dunamis, and that's where we get our word dynamite. We're not talking about, hey, you know, toughen up a little. No, he is talking in terms of extreme. So clearly he wasn't, you know, seeking that they, you know, pick up the pace a little bit. No, he was wanting to see them rush the quarterback, to drive down the middle, to jump off the cliff. Such a passionate embrace. It's not a struggle at all when a person is in love, when a person is passionate, when a person is driven. But no one gets arbitrarily talked into being tough for the sake of a good cause. But for love. Yes, a man will fight to the death. Like the legendary 300 Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. What a story. Those 300 guys who held the only road through the Grecian pass to Sparta. And they held it for nearly a week against astronomical odds. And they would do so right to their death. But they held their ground. St. Augustine once said, "What does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten the poor and the needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men." That's what love looks like. We are scripturally promised that God would empower us for that which He has called us to, for that which we respond to. Paul says our Lord does so according to His glorious power. And as I spoke on Sunday, there's a very big difference between giving out of and according to one's riches. God has given us according to His glorious power. Look, if you're in desperate need, as I said on Sunday, and a millionaire gives you a check for $100, he is giving out of his riches. But, man, if he gives you a signed check, blank, tells you to fill in the amount that you need, now he's giving you according to his riches. And that's how Jesus does it. We live in a time today where the passions and the drives of mankind are certainly, they are as diverse and questionable, frankly, as any time in history. Traits such as loyalty and commitment and endurance they're now nothing more than the stuff of movies, the stuff of legends. But Paul, he claims that God has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. He has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. God has endued us with the right stuff. He has given us that right stuff to not only survive this life, but gang, as believers, to thrive this life. Now, verse 13 of our text this week, it says that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Remember we talked about that word conveyed? This word conveyed actually comes from the very period in which Paul writes this letter, because conveyed in the original form reflects the practice of a conqueror who would take the best of a nation that were conquered and would displace them. He would move them to a new country to adopt the new identity of their new king and new country. So we have, according to his scripture, been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So I ask you today, are we willing to hold the pass like the Spartans? Driven by our love of God and our new kingdom, will such a rule bring that into our hearts? Will we be men?